find that passage in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 16. It is, as Savina has already stated, and as Amelia has just read, the keynote part of our message this day about the building of His church. You need to know this passage. You need to know this story. But in reality, I'm going to ask you to read with me out loud a passage that's not in Matthew 16, but it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's our memory verse for the entire year. Put it on the screen, and I want you to read it with me out loud. Let's read it together. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. I want you to read it one more time. Let's read it nice and slow and get it. You ready? 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. That proclamation that Jesus made at that time in Caesarea Philippi, in the northern part of Israel, one of the most northern places that Jesus physically went to Peter and a few others, and asked that critical question: who do people think I am? What are people saying about me? Well, you're a prophetic person. You're a prophet. You're someone famous. You're somebody who's come back to be with us. Well, who do you say that I am? Matthew 16. Jesus says to them, who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Have you ever built anything in your life? A chicken coop? A doghouse? A deck? I've built some of those kinds of things. Have you ever had a home built for you? Some of people are very talented and physically can build their own home. One of our church members is actually building his own house right now somewhere, and that's pretty cool. Physically doing it all, designing it, making it happen, swinging the hammer. Most of us, when we build a house, it's usually built by somebody else. But if you build it, if you're paying for it, you're not renting it, but you're putting the money together to buy and build this thing and buying the stuff at the store and paying architects and contractors and such to build them, it's your house, right? And you spend a lot of time going to kitchen showrooms, to flooring stores, to, you know, specialty shops to find out what kind of fireplace to put in there. And why would you go to that trouble? Because it's your house, right? And if you really got serious about making it a truly custom home, not one of these that you walk into some builder and he says, well, we give you three options, right? This is your house. I've known of houses like that. And this is, you get to truly make all the choices. How big it is, how wide it is, how big certain rooms are, what kind of floor goes on, what kind of ceiling and ceilings that I have, what kind of tile and carpets in the room, and what my kitchen looks like and how big the deck is and what the deck looks out over when you build it. It's kind of fun. But you get to do that because it's your place. You bought it. You paid for it. The building that we're talking about, and when we use the word church, which I think is truly one of the most misunderstood things in theological understanding in the Christian life, we've got to come to some grip about who the designer is, who this thing belongs to, who called it together. I have notes for you this morning, which I literally moved things around so that the sermon notes stood right at the door. I want you to pick these up. These are super important. Or there is actually on the screen a PDF file. In fact, I'm going to ask Samuel to leave that up there a little bit longer. Some of the people online have said, it's not up there quite long enough for me to make sure I can download it. So just leave it up there for just a little bit longer than we normally do. But you can get these notes, and they're not important because Billy's idea and sermon is so incredible, but because of the understanding of what we're trying to grasp, I want you to truly get this. This is not just the first week of school for school kids. This is the first week of school for us to learn something this entire year that I consider to be one of the most important lessons we could ever learn. And this is not, again, I get it. Preachers are so notorious for constantly saying, this is the one. Oh my goodness, though, but if you can get at this. It'll transform your life. Take advantage of it in every way. In the kids' sermon notes, if children are in the room this morning, there's notes for you too, but you'll find out that as we wrote those, there's a little diagram in there that says, draw a picture of a church. I thought about doing the same thing in the adult notes. If I asked you to draw a picture of a church, I can promise you most of you would come out with certain kinds of things about what it would look like and what it would be. If you just ask anybody on the street, most of it would have to do with location. It'd have to do with a building most of the time. Most of the time you would say, well, yeah, there's a pastor, and you have that vision of what that is. There's a style of worship, style of music. We have this or that or the other. It has a budget. It has a sign out front. It has a website, super important. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my website. And it has a name for that church. In our case, we call it Lifeway. And when we go to church, go to church, like all of you have done in this room or even online, and you kind of say, well, this is how I go to church, you're there really looking for words of encouragement, words of teaching, words of instruction, certainly a nice fellowship, a friendly place, good hot coffee, which we don't have this morning, but a place for community and communal involvement, or maybe even that horrible theological word, volunteerism, which should be banned from church. Modern dictionary definition of a church kind of goes something like this. It's a public building for Christian worship where there is clergy. This is right out of the dictionary. Where there is clergy or official or some kind of an official sanctioning of a religious body. It is led by persons that are ordained for ministry for the gospel, and that is to say the clergy, who basically disperses religious activities. That's the dictionary definition from the dictionary. Strike that from your list. That is not what that Matthew 16, Jesus' story, talked about. In the Old Testament, we have some definitions of you think about where'd the word church come from? In the Old Testament, we have some symbolisms of some things that kind of move us in that direction. When they were meeting in the desert and moving from place to place, they were meeting in the tabernacle. It was like a big tent, and they could be movable. They could, move to the next location. Eventually, they became synagogues, which are kind of a little bit more permanent places and gatherings where they would do what we're doing. They would study, read, sing, read scripture together, encourage one another. Some places call them tent meetings and things of that nature. And eventually, in the Old Testament and into the New Testament era, they were called the temple worship. We're going to get into this much later, but this idea of a temple was the place of the Holy of Holies, where God sort of slightly kind of resided. It's interesting to me, though, that in Matthew chapter 16, this is important. This is the first place that we see the word church. Now, the Bible was not written in English, right? Hebrew and Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament, but this is the first time we have a little slight reference to it, maybe in the old ancient Septuagint in the book of Deuteronomy, kind of, but this is the first time that we really see this word, ekklesia, which we're going to get into much later. This word that really describes what the church is in that passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 16, when he said these words, I tell you, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That Matthew 16 passage. That was done as was read already to you in the storyline in Caesarea Philippi, north, on the northern part of Israel, probably one of the most far northern places that Jesus went to physically during his ministry. And there was two questions. Who do people say that I am? And they answered the prophets. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And when Peter answered the words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in that story, you know what Peter was really answering? He was really answering what we have used last year as our keynote verse for the entire school year. Colossians 1:15, which I remind you over and over again. And you better have it by now. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You are that one. That's who you are. And then in the declaration of that statement, Jesus declared back, upon this rock I will build my church. It's the very reason that while Amelia was reading that story, I was trying to give a visual to you to understand something. Last year, we built a series of bricks of a wall of theology, and we're going to review those at some point down the road, but understanding that he said, upon that entire theology that we built last year, from Genesis all the way through the coming of to literally Jesus' resurrection at the end of the gospel stories, that is the rock wall. Upon that truth, that rock, that understanding, Genesis 3:15 to Colossians 1:15, upon that rock, I will build my church, my place, my custom house, of which we have severely misunderstood from way back when. He was launching the kingdom of God. Let's go line by line for a brief moment through some of these passages. This is in your notes. And when he says the words, upon this rock in verse 15, what's he talking about? Well, this has actually been quite controversial in Christian history for at least 1,700 years or so. I will tell you that they've commonly said, what's the rock that he's going to build this on? I'm not going to go into the long, long details, which frankly we could. But let me kind of keep it fairly simple because I don't think it's nearly as complicated as we often try to make it. He certainly had a play on words. And if you know anything about biblical storying and studying, the word rock, you know, Peter's name, the word Peter, he's actually Simon, and he said, you know, you're Peter. You know, Petros is the Greek word. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. Your name is Petros, and I will build my Petra. You may think, well, wait a minute, what's the difference? Well, one's a masculine name, one's a feminine name. That's right. The word Petros is the masculine form. You know what it really means? It means a small rock. It really literally means a rock you can pick up with your hand of some size. And he says, your name is Petros, rock. But upon this Petros, wait a minute, what's the difference? There is a difference. I'm no great Greek expert, but I will tell you that the word Petros, the feminine form, is not a rock that you can pick up with your hands. It's not a rock that you literally could reach down and grab and hold off the ground and say, oh, upon this rock. It's not a rock that I could even grab and put on as an illustration for you. It's literally a massively huge size, immovable boulder. That's the description of one. You ever been to one of the mountains? You go up the mountains, you think, look at that massive rock. Upon that rock, I will build my church. It's not based on Peter. It certainly is based upon Peter's declaration. And the followers like Peter, like us, who make that same declaration, what it really says is in Ephesians 2:22, now you are being built into him. You are becoming the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Write that down if you don't know that reference. Ephesians 2, verse 22. He's basing his church upon the immovable rock wall that we spent the entire year trying to illustrate. That's the rock I build on, starting from creation to the resurrection. This is God's plan. I am the living God, and upon that rock I will build my church. Is there succession passed on to other believers and leaders and such? Absolutely. But we don't base this church upon Peter. And I'm not, well, I kind of slightly am. I was going to say I'm not slamming certain theology, but I actually am slamming certain theology because what we've done is we've built this say, well, it's really based upon some priesthood. It's based upon some papal authority. And the rest of us are just like these little servants that run around and wait for the blessing to be given to us. Oh, that's what it is. It's based upon that kind of a certain somebody that we stick a hat on their head and we say, you're giving us these great blessings. Oh, I can't wait. Who who's the holy priesthood according to the scriptures? The body of Christ. Those who are willing and ready to say, I want God's dwelling to start living in me, and I want to be a part of his body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the, let me say it again. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. The authority rests upon not you, not Peter, certainly not Billy. Thank you, God. It rests upon the proclamation that you make when you say, I'm going to build my life upon this rock as well, because the body of Christ is being built and I'm a part of it. Galatians, let me just put it this way. I will build, let's do with this verse. Upon this rock, he says in verse 16, he continues, I will build my church. I will literally build my church upon that foundational truth and upon everything that God has been planning since the beginning of time. What he really says is Christ is the head of the church. We know that in Galatians 1:18 when he says he is the head of the body. What's the body? The church. These are interchangeable. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among all the dead, and that is, and that in everything he might have the supremacy of all things. So he is the head. He is now the architect. He's the designer, used by illustration I started with. You design a custom home, who gets to make those decisions? You do, because it's your house. This is his place. He's the top of it. He's the architect. He's the planner, designer. He gets to decide and he makes those decisions. And thirdly, I would say he's also the chief cornerstone. He is ultimately the final rock of all things where all things are left. You pull him out of this piece, it's not a church. It might be an organization. It might have a budget. It might have a property. It is not a church. No one takes his place. No one can stand under this. No one. No denominational label. No pastoral leader. No strong personality. No amount of money. No things that are owned. The cornerstone of the church is 100%. And finally and ultimately, Jesus Christ, it is his role and his role alone. So what's the church made up of? If he is the chief cornerstone of this whole thing and the foundation of building, he says he now turns it over to us. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ. I really, in last year's wall, we kept using that word covenant over and over again. It's a critical theological word, critical that we still don't totally grasp. We're going to continue to use it a lot, but it's the church body now is made up of individuals like you and like me who come into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Of course, humanly, we are not perfect. We come in all kinds of shapes, sizes, backgrounds, colors, languages, etc. But when we come into that covenant relationship, we become a part of his body, every one of us, every one of you, and me too. That's what makes church so incredible. And then the phrase, in the gates of hell, verse 16. What does he say? In the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. It's really the gates of Sheol, which is the Old Testament word there. It's literally the place of the dead, the realm of the dead. It's a depressing world that left to itself ends, no matter what kind of money accumulation or accomplishments that you make or anything else that you build up in your life, there is an ending to all of that that is called hell itself, the place of Sheol, the place of darkness, the place of the dead. And he says, the gates of hell will not overcome this. I can't even imagine how critically important that statement is, guys. We are going to spend the whole rest of the year dealing with that concept. Hell itself is constantly after your life, my life, and the work of God in this world, but the gates of hell, when you build the China church that God's called you to build, hell itself is in fear. And then he goes on in verse 17, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness. What an incredible statement that is, which really I think is, I would look at it as the divine authority that is now granted to us, his body. The divine authority is now handed over to you and me. We understand keys, right? Because you have a car key, because most of you in the building, probably most of you, except some of you who might live close, drove here. You all have a key to a house or an apartment. You've all keys to all kinds of things that you get into. And we think of it so casually. In those days, there was a palace key. You didn't lock anything else. It was a palace key. And that palace key was quite significant and quite large. And it opened into something that really people, normal people, didn't have access. But in this case, Jesus uses that verbiage to say, I give you, the body of Christ, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You have divine access to do what God has called himself to do. Jesus himself said these words, greater works will you do than even me. What is he talking about? When you become God's covenant people in his church. Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11, which I'm asking small groups to truly use this as one of your examination verses. It is his intent, Ephesians, much later after Jesus left, these words to the church in Ephesus, intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realm, according to the eternal purpose that is accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Most people miss that verse totally and totally misunderstand what in the world Ephesians 3 is talking about. You know what he's really saying? He's accenting what Jesus just said. We get the divine authority to carry out his work in unbelievable ways to make an eternal difference. And the key is held not by the organization, not by the denomination, not by the building, not by, you know, the budget, not by the whatever special, you know, mojo that we get into the system, but it's carried out by God's people. He gave us authority to have access to heaven's kingdom rule. God's eternal and life-altering message is now put into the hands of his body. And his body is God's covenant people, us. Christ followers, his people, his body, his church. We get to fully and actively participate in eternal work. You may be sitting here going, oh my goodness, what is Arnold talking about? I'm talking about the most important things in the planet. I use the term, and I've said this plenty of times before, but I believe that the work of the church is the most important thing that is done in the planet beyond anything else. It's the most powerful. Why? Because of the whole binding and loosing thing that Jesus talked about. I will give you the keys, and whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loosen will be unlocked. It's releasing heaven's authority. It's reflected in our prayer life. Your prayer life is really all about that. It's reflected in your power of your relationships, in all the relationships that you have, be they seemingly meaningless in your life, all of a sudden become of eternal value. Nothing is unimportant here when you're a part of God's covenant people in his body of Christ. Those relationships are not a mistake. Be they the next door neighbor or somebody you have on the other side of the planet and your prayer life for them. The power of your management life of the details of your life all of a sudden gets ramped up. Why is it so important that I take such important role in taking care of business of my life? Because my life counts as his body for eternal purposes for the kingdom of God. Period. You don't overlook anything. The money you have, the money you don't have, the skill you have, the spiritual gifts that you possess, and the power of those spiritual gifts allowed to be used freely by the gift of God are not volunteerism. They are literally something that God says, I bestow upon you so that you can do my body's work in this world, and it has eternal consequences in it. Oh my gosh. You do that and it's like selling out. Carrying out God's agenda. It's just reflecting of Jesus' prayer when he said, let me teach you how to pray. I pray for God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Keys carried out by you and me. Yesterday, Actually, the last 2 days. I'm going to give you a quick story. The last 2 days in our church, I'll just give you Billy Arnold's. Here's the window into my activity. Okay? I didn't go fishing, sadly. Had a kind of a couple busy days. I was getting ready for this morning, obviously. But on Friday, after studying for the morning, three of us were in this room, right here in this room. And some of you who are in this room may notice this. If you don't like it, tough, right? I made some changes. And I always say, if I make changes and you don't like them, then it's your turn. So, but in that, we needed new lights. And so, Andrew Stubblefield, back here in the back, Alvin Lynn, myself, got some scaffolding in here, and we changed every light bulb in the main part of the room. If you can see this morning, and in the past you're going, gee, I couldn't see in the past, and now you can, there you go, you're welcome. But in doing so, it's up and down a ladder and up and down and moving around, blah, 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 and all the kinds of things, and we changed light bulbs. But then, at the end of that time, we had to clean up because there was a disaster relief team that was coming to do a training here. This is the Northwest Baptist, it's the connection through that. But we had like 8 or 9 people from our church who participated, and about 20-some-odd people who participated. Joyce and Rich Fujimoto were kind of leading the way on that. But it was being trained and taught so that we can be prepared to respond to God's work and when disasters happen in the Northwest or wherever beyond. And so I was here for the day studying, and then I changed light bulbs, and then I sort of lightly hosted. I mean, I didn't do a whole lot, but I lightly hosted and closed up the building after the place was over. So Saturday morning, I get up. And we had an elder meeting. And this elder meeting was our annual church budget elder meeting. It was what we called a 2-hour meeting. We got it done in about an hour and a half. And the project at hand, outside of a few small details, was the annual church's budget, which is officially going to start in October. And so this group of in this elder meeting, we sat around, we laid it all out, we talked through some details. Hey, what do we need to spend money on? What do we need to take care of? There's a water line that needs to be fixed. Don't forget that we did this, and we did that, and we still need to do that, and we da-da-da-da-da. Actually, I forgot a very important part of that meeting. We spent about 30 minutes praying for you. And that's super important. So we dealt with that and prayed through details of people. Then we dealt with money. Then we finished up with a few little other kinds of pieces along the way, and we did that. And then when they left, I came back down here to make sure the disaster relief team, which has had as a Saturday training, you know, do you need anything? I did a few more things, ran a couple errands, came back at the end of the disaster relief training, and they were leaving. And it's my time to lock up, and it's also my time to put the chairs. And I took it upon myself. I'm not making a big deal about this, but I took it upon myself to put chairs up. Now, I love putting chairs up in the church building. I don't do it all the time. And I'm not, well, actually, I do like it. But you may think, well, why? Well, first off, I'd been sitting a lot. It was nice to actually physically do something, right? I also like putting chairs up. It's just kind of one of my little silly hang-ups along the way. But I put these chairs up, and I reflected, and I do this all the time. When I'm alone in this building, and it, you know, at night or in the morning or some other time when nobody's here, I actually just love to walk around. Now, you know the story in the sense of I actually was a part of building this building upon this building. Billy built this church. But I like putting chairs up. And as I was putting the chairs up that are out right now, where you're sitting, there's 150 chairs in this room at this moment. I counted them. And in doing so, it reminded me why I like to do it. Not just the physical exercise. Because I had already been through light bulb changes and budget meetings. And opening and closing the building for an events that were happening. They're super important. But I got to thinking yesterday afternoon as I even shoved the Fujimotos out the door. And Maggie Church was in here too. And I shoved her out the door. No, I got it. And I did it not because I wanted to hog it, but because I kind of wanted to be alone. And I like to put chairs out. But the reason I do it and the reason I like it is because I recognize not the value of people sitting in a chair. I was taught by my old pastor, a mentoring pastor for my wife and I, Larry Nixon, who died many years ago, and he taught me this. In that church building, we had pews. You couldn't move anything. But he said, go around occasionally on a Saturday and just pray for the empty spot because of the value of the person who's coming to sit in. Not to be attenders. If that's all we're doing here, then let's go fishing. We don't have a church to attend. But I looked at that and thought, look at the potential. And now online we have even more potential. The potential of someone who's sitting in that chair, frankly, that you're sitting in, that I prayed over yesterday afternoon, not so that you could have your tail end sitting in the room, but that you could come and grasp the church, the body of Christ, in the value of you being a part of it. Whether you're 12 years old or 92 years old, no matter who you are, in God's covenant relationship, carrying out the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The greatest job on the planet is not being a pastor. Hear me out. It's being the janitor to the church body. What do I mean by that? It means the servant who stands with each other and makes sure you're ready to do what God has commissioned your part in the body of Christ to do. We're launching a new preschool ministry. We're launching a new children's ministry. We're launching a new youth ministry. We've got this incredible worship team, and you think, well, is this volunteerism? No! This is literally keys that not just make it a happy place to encourage one another, but to stand with each other to carry out God's incredible work in this world. That here's what you get to hand off to. Heaven and hell. Life and death. Eternity or the place of Sheol. That's the church. That's Jesus' proclamation. You thought I was just going to make a nice good cup of coffee for you this morning so you could come to church and have the launch of the new magical year. You follow this journey with us in this church body for this year. And there's no excuse, right? I've said this last week. There's no excuse. You follow this through in all the ways. And I can promise you, God will transform your life and your understanding of your life, no matter who you are, what you do, what your gifts are, what your background is. God will use you to be a part of His church so that at the end of your days, we can sit there and say, this person, this man, this woman, this young person, this old person was a part of God's incredible work in His world. That's what I live and die for. That's why I like to come into this room by myself and pray over this small place. There is nothing small about the power of God's impact. We don't develop a great church because of a great budget. We don't develop a great church because of a great piece of property. We develop a great church when God's people, His covenant people, whether there's three of us or 3,000 of us, when we commit ourselves to being His hands and His feet in this broken, destitute world. That's what we do here. Stay with us this year, and you will grow in your understanding.